Hi, I'm Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. Our mission is to reach, teach, and baptize throughout the world, beginning in our community, fulfilling the Great Commission by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. That simply means we're here to reach irreligious people and turn them into lifelong devoted followers of Jesus, equip them for a place of service in the church, and send them out on a mission for Christ in the world. We're glad you're with us today. I command blessings on you and your family today.
I want to begin this morning a series of messages on the subject of stewardship, and really and truly I want to delve a little deeper into the subject of Christian giving, but I'm not going to get that far this morning, so don't worry. I didn't come to make you feel bad. I have a scripture text, but I'm not going to read a scripture text because this is more of an introduction to the study that we're going to engage in. Over the next little while, we're going to engage in the study of the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And that's where we will be focusing the spotlight as we go into the next month, really and truly. I think there are some marvelous things for us to learn and to prepare our hearts for the seasons that are coming. You know, we're coming up on Thanksgiving and we're coming up on Christmas giving and we're coming up on all of those seasons, and I just think that it would be helpful if our hearts and minds could be prepared in a little different kind of way that will cause us to see the glory and goodness of God. And so I guess because there's so much ingrained in us to have a scripture. Sheila, if you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm not going to try to exegete that text this morning, but I will mention it. Chapter 8, and I'll read so much as the first six verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear you record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to preach from the question today, what is stewardship? We hear that term thrown around loosely a lot, but what is stewardship? In its simplest definition, stewardship is management of another's resources. And there are three areas of resources that you and I have a tremendous responsibility for. And that's the time that we have. God has given us all some time. He doesn't give us all of the time, but he's given us years to live on the earth. And the truth is, we have a responsibility to manage our time. And I think it goes without saying that we waste a lot of our time, too. We waste a lot of our time with trivialities. We waste a lot of our time with a lot of foolishness. We waste a lot of time that good things could be being done, but yet we miss the mark in utilizing the time that God gives. And we don't recognize the value of time until there's no more of it. And then we want to then get it all back. But Paul warns us, he says, that we ought to redeem the time. That is, we ought to buy it up. And he tells us why, because the days are evil. So let me just put that in your spirit, that you have a responsibility to manage the time that you have on the earth for good things and for God's purposes. Then not only do you have time, you also have talent. You have talent, and talent you get from first birth. But you get gifts, spiritual gifts, in second birth. First birth from mom and them, I get some jeans, not Jordache and Wrangler, not those kind. But I get a genetic makeup that allows some abilities to naturally be a part of who I am. And I have, and you have, responsibility to manage those talents. And unfortunately, when it comes to church, people greatly misunderstand the use of the talent. We think the talent is for us and for our own aggrandizement. But the talent and the gifts are for the body. For the body of Christ, for the use of the body of Christ. The Bible says that God places every member in the body, every one of them, as it pleases him. And sometimes people in the body think that they are the only ones. And they don't want to make room for other folk. Because, you know, if God just wanted one person to do everything, he wouldn't put all the folk in there. But he put everybody in it, just like he put every part in your physical body. Some of them you can see, some of them you can't see, but they all function for the good of this one what? Body. And we have a responsibility to utilize and to manage our talents, our gifts for God's glory and for edifying and use in the body. Now, the third area of stewardship is where the focus will be this morning and will be over the next little while. And I'll get to those other two that I mentioned. But we have been given treasures. We've been given time. We've been given talent. And we've been given treasures, which means money. And I know somebody's looking at me right now and saying, boy, this was the day I should have visited grandma. Because no one wants to come to church and have the preacher make them feel bad. And I promise you, that is not my aim, that is not my intent, and that is not what I will do today. But I'll be honest with you, we all, most of all of us, have some level of guilt about our giving. And if we don't have levels of guilt about our giving, we certainly have levels of guilt about our spending. Hello, somebody wished that they had not spent as much as they did. Somebody wished that credit card balance would just disappear by itself. And so we have mixed elements about that. So It's already hard enough because I know you struggle with those things. There are some people that I know, and be honest with you, I know that there are times when you want to do more, when you want to give more, but for the reasons that exist, you're not able to do so, and so you don't want nobody beating you up or making you feel bad over that lack or that inability. So that's not the idea, but I do think that before we launch into the marvelous, rich teachings that the scriptures are filled with, we need to gain some understanding. At one point, I had considered maybe writing even a fifth book, you know, and I really thought about writing it on the idea of stewardship, but I know that that would be a difficult sell for people. Because people who already feel bad don't want to hear more on that subject. But I thought that maybe it would be easier if we change the approach. What if we wrote or talked about, I guarantee you riches for life. And listen, that's not untrue. That's not untrue. And the way to be rich is to learn to give. There is a power in real generosity. And when you learn that and when you discover that, you won't have to worry for the rest of your natural lives. And not only even in your natural life, but it has benefits that goes down the line into your generational genealogies. That's what David meant when David said that I've been young and now what? I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That's shouting stuff. That's generational kinds of stuff. And you're talking about wealth and wealth building and financial stuff for young people and young adults and all that. It starts with your ability to give. And so I want to help you see what is being discussed here, at least by way of introduction, in the text. Paul here is commending the saints, the Christian people who are in the area of Macedonia. Corinth was in that area. There were a lot of little churches in the area of Macedonia. And Paul is commending them right there in verse 2 because they were going through, listen, a great ordeal. They were going through a serious struggle. Now, I don't know what that struggle was. I can imagine. And maybe when we get ready to unfold that, we'll deal with that because I know that it was occupied territory. And if it was occupied territory, they were probably forced into some level of poverty based upon the occupiers. For example, if Rome was occupying that area, Rome didn't let people have stuff. They took their stuff and they took their fields. So people were forced into great levels of poverty. I don't know whether they had just recently come out of a famine. Famines were very popular and common in that part of the world and is even today. You know what? I look at the news, and I mentioned it last week just briefly, that we sometimes, when we look at the news and you see people who have been touched by a tornado or touched by a windstorm or touched by forest fires like we're seeing in California, once the news story is over, we just assume that their lives came back together. You don't realize the struggle, the years that it take to recover from a catastrophe like that. My heart goes out to people who live in New Orleans. I mean, because some of those people never recovered from Katrina. And then right back, there was another, you know, back to back. And if you go to the islands, to the Bahamas and other places like that, that we like to go on vacation, and you see the people there are still devastated. Yes, by all of the natural disasters. But these people in Macedonia, they were in great affliction, and they demonstrated, listen at this, an abundance of joy. Guess what? And out of their deep poverty, the suffering that they were going through, they still gave, and they gave liberally. In other words, they didn't just squeeze out a little bit. They gave the best gifts that they could give. And Paul marveled about that because he knew that they were profoundly poor. And he knew that they were being generous in their giving in spite of their poverty. Do you know why up here on Green Springs and I-65 or whatever that interstate is, what that is up there? Isn't that 65? Do you know why people stand there and collect money and they're not people who necessarily look like you? Because they know that people in this community are generous. Not that people in this community are wealthy, not at all. But they know that people have a tendency to be generous and they play on them. And you know, I thought about one day putting a sign up there that says, "Stop feeding the pigeons." You know, serious business. But what was profound about this text and what Paul says to us by way of introduction is in verse 4. And verse 4 of this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul said that these people was begging us for the favor to participate in the support of the saints. You know what Paul was doing? Paul was taking up a collection for the poor saints who were in Jerusalem. And his plan, his game plan was to have all of the churches in other places like Macedonia and Asia Minor and all of those places where merchants and business flowed and all the good things like that to help the poor people in Jerusalem. And he was just blown out of his mind that these people in Macedonia, of all of the folk, who were in the worst condition, who were at the poorest of the poor, who were going through the most difficult trial, were the ones who were very generous, and they were begging for the opportunity to give. Now, can I tell you what my goal is? Is to put you in a position, by the time we're done, to be begging for the opportunity to give. Because when you learn how to beg to give and give, your life is going to take over. Listen, I want to be real clear. I'm not after nothing for me. I'm not after nothing for this church. What I am after is for you to be blessed. I'm out for you to come out of the struggles. I'm out for you to come out from the burden of debt and slavery in which you have been wearing yourself out, pulling your hair out of your head and afraid to take a day off because you know it will hurt real bad. I'm after God's best for you. And I understand that the only way you're going to get there is to know what the scripture is really teaching. And not what some con artist or what some slick willy is trying to conneal you out of. One of the reasons we're so distrustful in church today is because we've seen it over and over. We've seen Farrakhan. We've seen, some of y'all too young, but remember Reverend Ike. Reverend Ike in court. It's no telling what God can do. If you believe, you know what I mean? Ike says, send me $20 and I'll send you a prayer cloth. And he was racking up. We've seen. I'm not talking about that kind of foolishness, because people have been bamboozled, and as a result have a distrustful mind about the purpose of giving and any conversation about it. But I want to give you. That's why I want to give you this kind of introduction before we dive into the text here. Paul says, and just to take you a little deeper, over in chapter 9, because we're going to look at both chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 9, in verse 6, Paul says this: he who sows sparingly shall also what? Reap what? Sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Man, can I help you understand what that really simply is saying? Listen, you can't sow one kind of crop and expect to get another one. Okay? And you can't sow just a little bit. You can't give just a little bit and just expect that the windows are going to open. It's going to be in proportion to what you give. And I don't want to hurt nobody. Like I said, I promise you I wasn't going to do that this morning. So I'm not going to talk about stinginess and other things that may cause people not to sow sparingly, and consequently why you haven't reaped a great harvest. But, you know, you may have to do some personal inventories before this is all done. But I at least want you to have the principle. Now, if you sow many seeds, guess what? You're going to get a larger crop. Is that true? That is just that true. This is an agricultural metaphor. I didn't make it up. I didn't put it here. But it's my responsibility to explain it to you. Okay? All right. So, you know, what I like about chapter 9 is verse 7. And that's been a verse that I believe a long time in my heart. And so you need to make a decision. He said, let every man give according as he purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loves what? Now look, so what he is saying to me, you know, because see that been games that have been played on church people and Christian people. And so what is the deal? Is it tithing? Is it, what is it? I think it's generosity. I think it's when you decide, when you purpose in your heart, what you going to do. And you follow that, understanding the agricultural principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow little, you're going to reap little. If you sow much, you're going to what? Gain much. Now, again, like I said, this is not for me. And this is not about me. This is for you. Okay? And then down in verse 11, Paul says again, you'll be enriched. God knows why to do that. In everything. Not some things, rich in everything. What does Psalm 1 say? He shall be like a tree. What? Planted where? By the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. Do you know what your season is? It means your life. And if you want to be fruitful in your life, you can have the Midas touch, but you got to understand biblical principles about how it's done. And that's what we're trying to convey. That's what we're going to be trying to get into your heart and into your mind about it. And I recognize that it's difficult today to talk about turning loose your money. It's hard because for two reasons. Number one, the world does its job already on you about your money. The world got a game for you. They got something for you. And every single day, they come right out after you and come right out after your money. And then that's the second thing, advertisement. Do you know that television do not exist for the programs? Television exists for the advertisement. The programs are there just to hold your attention so that the commercials can suck you in. Do you realize? Come on, just go with me, man. Super Bowl Sunday. How much do they pay, man? They go all out just to make a 30-second or 60-second commercial to be able to rake in millions or billions of dollars, because they know that single day, folk gonna be lined up in front of the television. And so I know, that's why I'm saying, I didn't come here to try to make you feel bad, because you already under enough pressure. The world's coming at you, advertisement coming at you. You turn on your computer, and before you can type in the first sentence, somebody threw an ad in your face. I don't care where you go, you ride down the street, and it's on the billboards, it's wherever, because it's an ongoing pursuit to try to loose you from your money. And so I understand that. But I need you to know that financial problems are the number one cause for a divorce among people who've been married less than 5 years. I'm just being honest with you, and especially if you're under 30, okay? Before you can even get started good. You know, the financial pressures are there to cave in the romance. You still around there, stars roll over, I love you. She said, yeah, prove it. Where? I'm tired of this old car. I need a hoopty. I need a new one, baby. And you be going, baby, I'm working as hard as I can. Oh, well, then you ain't working hard enough. You know, Papa need a brand new bag. So I want you to understand. I want you to understand that 50% of your waking time you spend thinking about money, about how much you have, where the next piece of it coming from, how much more you need to be able to get through this hump or to get over this hump or to do the next thing that you are trying to do to move you forward in what you are trying to accomplish in your life. I'm just giving it to you, y'all, that by way of introduction. So I don't want you to think that coming to church, you should not ever hear about finances and money and things like that. The problem has been not the truth about it. The problem has been the games that people have played with you about it. And it's time for somebody to give it to you straight. And what it is, what you got to understand, that the even churches today are exploited by money, or by financial things. Ain't a day go by when I don't open my email, when I got some slick willy on the other side trying to tell me how to get more money from you. You know, let us come in, let us fundraise, let us help you meet your dream, let us run your capital campaign, let us. And they're flooding the email basket with all kinds of advertisement for what somebody else can do better in a real sense. And so I want you to understand this is not an easy thing. You know, well, people come up every day. Well, the real trick to getting people to give, oh, Lord, man, I just get so turned off by that, because that's not what I'm after. Listen. This is not a game. You know, this is God's plan. So the whole idea of dealing with money is problematic. It really is. It's problematic in the culture that we live in, and it's problematic in the church. Because you got to know, the church does have to have what? Money to operate. You know, I was talking with our contractors the other day, and we were talking about they wanted to make a force a change order almost. And I said, no, we can't do it. And I want you to understand, it wasn't because the resource wasn't there, but the game ain't fixing to be played. Because we see it, this is a stewardship. And the illustration that I used is said to the man, I said, listen, my mother, before she went to heaven, was a member of the church. And my mother was on fixed income after my dad passed. And when I would write her bills, she wanted, the first bill that was to be written was her tithe to the church. And she would take off the top out of what little bit she had to come into the church. And I realized that there are other people who go through the same thing. And so it's all that I can do to make sure that nobody cheats you out of it. You understand? So I want you to understand, it's a problem. It's a problem in the culture. It's a problem in the church, but it's got to be understood. And that's what we're seeking to do. And so some people, I grew up in a situation where I was taught, you know, the tithe was the way. And I gave the tithe. I did. I gave the 10%. But let me just give you just one little bunt, and I don't want to get too deep in that today. That if all you give is 10%, you may be robbing yourself. You know what? You know, because as God has prospered, the discretionary income can go up. And you can have more than 10% that can be given in a given situation. But if I'm only limiting myself to just 10%, then I'm limiting the amount of seed that I'm sowing. Hello, somebody. I know you got to be beyond selfish to get to that, what I'm talking about. But I wanted to just put that down. So here's what I want to say, just in the next 10 or 15 minutes, 10 or 12 minutes, is that there is a morality about money. Money will reveal your moral nature. It will reveal your Christian character. That's what I want you to understand. That's what I'm trying to get out this morning. And if I have time, then I'll start talking about, secondly, the love of money. But if I don't get to that today, then come back next week. We're going to talk about the love of money next time. Then we're going to talk about how to acquire money, how to use money, and how to give money. So, you know, and over the time, that's where we want to go. But the morality of money. Money is neither good nor bad. How many know that? Money really is neutral. Money is neutral. But it becomes a measure of your morality. It's going to tell who you are by what you do with it. You know, so when we talk about money, we're really talking about life. Because you can't live on planet Earth without the use and exchange of and possession of some level of money. Is that the truth? You know it is. I know it is. And to be honest with you, let me tell you the truth. I could tell more about you by looking at your checkbook or your credit card statement. It will tell who you really are. It'll tell what you value. It'll tell what your priorities are. And I don't need to see it. I'm not going to ask you to show it to me. But you look at it. Just go back and look at what you spend money on. And it's going to tell you something about yourself. And that's what I want you to hear. Some people say that money corrupts. And it's not that money corrupts. You got corrupt people. And when corrupt people get their hands on money, they do corrupt things. Now, there are some people who are not corrupt and they get their hands on money and they don't do corrupt things. But it's a measure, it's a barometer that says what is in that person. Now, I'm not going to get into name calling or finger pointing, but I can look across the national landscape and we can see some famous people who've had their hands on a lot of it. And they have done a lot of dirt because they had a lot of money to use. And you can think about a lot of poor people who've had nothing, but they've done a lot of good. So it's not that money corrupts, but what money does, money defines who you are, where your heart really is. Some people said, you know, about the church, by Christian people, that money is a problem, so you just need to get rid of all of your money. And just have enough to get by. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what the scripture teach. I don't want you to think you have to take an oath of poverty. No, you don't. You don't have to get rid. I don't believe in communism. I don't believe that we have to all live the same way out of the same little pot. And all God made us too different for that. And God made people with different capacities. And I mean, even eating, if we all had to eat from the same budget, man, some folk gonna get messed up. Some folk can throw down. And then some people that don't eat much. I grew up in a large family. I did. I grew up with 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 people in the house. And if you were a slow eater, if you were picky, you got messed up, baby. By the time you decided that you wanted it, it was gone. I just want you to understand. So that kind of stuff is not in the scripture. The scripture doesn't teach that you have to be poor. And that you have to just only have just enough to get by. Now, if you look at the Bible, God made Abraham rich. Abraham had it going on, buddy. And before Abraham, Job had it. And then Job got real spiritual, and God gave him even more. God made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob rich. He put a lot of riches in the land of Israel. And why did he do that? Because God is a generous God. And he wants his people to have what they need. I really want you to understand that's who God is. When Jesus did that miracle of 5,000, listen, they just, Jesus sent the boys back around. Go back and pick up the fragments. And when they got there, they had 12 baskets full. Now, I don't want you to think they had little offering baskets like that. No, they had baskets with handles on them, but they were big baskets, big wicker baskets. And they had leftover stuff because that's how our God is. What we say, they sang that song up here sometimes. When he blesses, he does it in such a way, pressed down, shaking together, running over. God knows how to do it, baby. Okay? So I want you to understand this principle of stewardship. God made us, and God made us different. And God, the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 8, says, and God gives you the power to get wealth. So he made you. He made some people with the mind that can think. He made some people physically so that they can run fast and with big hands that they can reach up and snag a ball out there. He gave some people big feet. You know, he gave some people long arms. He gave some people musical ability. He gave some people the ability to convey and to communicate and all. But it all came from who? Okay, let me ask you a question. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. Everything you have, God gave it to you. Or God gave you the ability to go out and use what he had put in you to be able to get it. Now, you don't have to feel bad. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Just because God blessed you to be able to buy a pretty new dress. You ought to be able to say thank you. You know, you ought to be able to thank him for it. You ought not to feel bad because you got a nice bed that you can sleep in. You don't have to apologize because God has put a roof over your head. You don't have to apologize because God gave you a decent car or a new car to drive in. God wants you to enjoy these things. God doesn't mind you taking a vacation. He doesn't mind you going on the West Coast and visiting loved ones or friends. God doesn't mind you going to a tailgate if that's what you want to do. God doesn't mind you going to the garden to look at beautiful flowers and plants. God made this big old world. And he put it all together for the human being to enjoy. And you somehow seem to think that God is some type of killjoy. God is not a killjoy. God is not trying to rob you of nothing. He's trying to give you everything. But how you use what he's given you tells everything. Look, man, let me tell you what this stewardship thing is all about. I got about $4 or $5 in my pocket. My wife let me have it. And she wanted to know where I blew the other $5 at. So if I get another allowance next week, it might be 3 or 4 more. See, it's not how much I have. It's what I do with what I have. And I've heard people, and you've heard it too, man, if I had more, I'll give more. Boy, if I could just win the lottery. If my dog would just come in. If my horse would just come in. If those sevens would just line up. Then I'd give more. And my answer to you is no, you won't. The issue is, what are you doing with the $4 you have? Or the $30 that you have? Or the $60 that you have? That's more of a barometer, more of a measure of what you will do with much. That's what the scripture even teaches. Why would God give you more if you haven't done anything with what he has given you? Now, I'm telling you this, man, because I want to bless you. I want you to be helped this morning. I want you to know, but it's just a sad thing that people take God's good stuff and corrupt it. Amen. God can give a person good health, but they'll take it and mess their bodies up. Amen. You've seen it. Yeah. You've seen it, man. You've seen how folk paint themselves and do all kinds of stuff, do just whatever. I mean, God gives a person. Here's an example. This neighborhood we're in, once upon a time, pristine, clean cut. But he put a different group in there. And Lord have mercy. Same parcel of properties. But it's what you do with what he has given you. Let me give it to you. I know I gotta quit. Let me give it to you. Let me tell you what Jesus said. I don't have time this morning to unpack all that Jesus said. But every child in here that have ever gone to Sunday school have at least heard of a young man in the 19th chapter of Luke's gospel by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a little fella, little short fella, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he encountered Jesus by running and climbing up a sycamore tree. But watch what Jesus does. When Jesus meets this man at the sycamore tree, and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must go to your abide at your house. And immediately, look at this, instantaneously, the man is converted. And watch what he says. He said, Lord, the half of my goods will I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anybody, I will restore it to them fourfold. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that the conversion of the man's heart impacted his money. Amen. The demonstration, and this is Jesus teaching, the demonstration on the morality of money, the fact that the man's life was immediately redeemed, and you see him doing something different. Now, on the flip side of that, there was a rich young ruler in Luke's gospel, chapter 18, who came to Jesus and said, Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, I tell you what, you got too much. He said, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the Bible said, and he walked away sorrowful. Because the measure of his man, the morality of this man. One man, it was demonstrated through conversion. The other man demonstrates his selfishness and walks away because he felt that he had too much to be able to give. Now, John the Baptist, I'm running now. John the Baptist said to the people in his day, ever before Jesus, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And what was that fruit? He said to the common people, he said, go and give away your coats and things like that to the poor. And he said to the soldiers, he said, stop taking from folk And he said to the tax collectors, he said, stop extorting people. In other words, stop forcing folk to give you more. Now, let me give you two more things from Jesus. One more anyway, because time's running, man. In Luke 12, that was a story of a rich man, right? That God called a fool, right? Because, I used to think that that man was messed up. I used to think that that man was bad. But no, he was just a businessman. He was just a businessman. He looked around and he saw his business was flourishing. And he said, this is what I'll do. He said, I'll tear down my old bonds and I'll build new and greater bonds. In other words, that's what businessmen do. I look and I see my business is growing, so I need to expand it. I need a new fleet of trucks. I need to hire more employees. I need more space. We're going, we're doing something different. So it's all right to expand. But Jesus called that man a fool. Not because his business was flourishing and growing. And let me tell you, if you got business, I want your business to grow and expand and flourish. And I want you to become all that God wants you to be. But I want you to know why Jesus called him a fool. Because the man was rich in this world, but had not taken account for the riches of eternity. Now, let me tell you what your money will do. When you invest in the kingdom, you are helping yourself here and now, and you are sending something up for later on. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Listen, it's the same thing that you do when you save. There's nothing wrong with saving for your children and for your grandchildren to go to college. There's nothing wrong with having a portion that you use now and have something that can be used for later on. And it's the same way when it comes to investing in the kingdom of God. When you give now, but you are also investing in eternity. And you don't want the Lord to call you a fool just because you have been given something and you take it and you use it all selfishly and foolishly on yourself. I wish I had time to talk about the love of money, but come back next time. Man, we're going to get somewhere in this. Somebody is going to get blessed. Listen, I can't help but to tell the Lord thank you, because I realize that every good and every perfect gift that I have received have come from above. I can tell you, thank you, Lord, for a suit of clothes. It's all right. I know you gave it to me, but I don't mind telling him thank you. Can't you do that? I can tell the Lord when I leave here, there's a car out there I can go and crank up, and I ain't afraid that it's not going to start. Thank you. When I go home, that I got somewhere that I can lay my head and it's all right to be there and I don't have to apologize. I can tell the Lord, thank you. I got a choice of food. I can stand for an hour at the refrigerator and the freezer and decide what I want to eat. Thank you, Lord. Nothing wrong with being blessed. But thank him for the blessing. There's nothing wrong with having something. But thank him, because it shows your moral character. That's what money will do. It will show your morality. If you're corrupt, it's going to show it. If you're a child of God, it's going to show it. How can you see somebody who have need and you have the wherewithal and you won't do it? Now, I'm not talking about games to pigeons. I'm talking about people who you know may have need. See, let me tell you what you got to learn to do. You got to learn to let go and let God. Let God have his way. God made you. God gave you ability. God put gifts in you. God gives you the ability to get wealth. God wants you to enjoy it. But you got to learn how to let go and let God have his way. Sometimes you land there, can't sleep at night, worrying about how you're going to make it. And God just works it out anyway. Learn to let go. Learn to let God. And when you do, you'll find there's peace in your heart. You'll find more resources coming. You'll find, I mean, blessings just running over. Blessings running you down. Blessings that you don't have room enough to receive. You know, I know I gotta go, but this man, this old man was talking, man. He said, you know what? He said, the only difference I hate about my grandson is my grandson makes more than I did when I worked my first job. And he said, and that's his allowance. So children get more in allowance than some people ever earned in their whole life. This generation got more than any generation previously in history. And if you learn how to use the stock market and you're young enough, you can have even more as the future comes your way. Let go. Let God. Doors open. Doors of the church open. Those Macedonians, in spite of their poverty, in spite of their fame, beg for the opportunity to give. Beg for the opportunity because they had learned what generosity is really all about. Doors of the church open. Come today by letter, Christians be candidate for baptism.
Lord, couldn't seem to fall asleep.
Listen,
there was so much on my mind.
See, that's the word that comes.
I was searching for that peace. That peace I could not find. That's when I kneeled down to pray. Praying, help me, please. He said, you don't have to cry, cause I'll supply every one of your needs.
As I start worrying,
soon as I start worrying about
how the story ends,
then I let go.
I let go and let God.
And that's when things start happening. I let God have his way. There's just so much going on. Sometimes I can't find my way, and oftentimes I struggle. Oh, I struggle from day to day. I have to realize that it's not my battle. No, no, not my battle to fight. If I just put it in God's hand, He promised to make everything alright.
Soon as I stop worrying
about it, let God have his way. That's when things start happening. And I stop looking back. I just let go.
Let go
and let God.
Let God.
Let go.
Let go.
God. Whatever your problem, God can solve it. Whatever you're going through, the Lord will make a way. Just let go and let God. Let go. Let God. Let go and let God. Just let go. Just let God have it.
Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. And I know by now you know about this new book that we have released. Not only have we released it, the book is here. And it's an excellent read, not just because I wrote it, but because of the content and what it conveys. It tells the story of where marriage comes from. Marriage comes from God. And I need us to know that. And if you're in love and are considering this particular path for your life, the content of this book will help you along the way. Not only do we talk about where marriage comes from, we talk about keys to compatibility, what's necessary to be effective in marriage. I have a little acronym in the book. It's called CUT, C-U-T, Communication, Understanding, Trust. That becomes the basic formula that's necessary for any marriage to be successful. Not only do we talk about those things and the keys to compatibility, we also talk about staying in love. Once you're in love, we certainly want to remain in love. And some may wonder, well, what if I married the wrong person? We even deal with that as well. So this is a great opportunity for you to make sure that you're in line with what God's will is for your life. God bless you. Please follow the prompts on the screen that you may know how to get your personal copy of this book. Friends, this is Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. We really appreciate all of the love and support that you have shown to us through these broadcasts. We've been hearing from people and our friends all over, and we want you to pray about being a supporter and a prayer partner and a supporter of this television ministry. If you believe the Holy Spirit has ministered the Word of God to you and you'd like to see this ministry continue and to share it with your friends, please consider being a supporter. Follow the prompts on the screen. We would love to hear from you.